Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you as we continue to look into the Gospel of Matthew. Having finished our study of Matthew 8, we will move on to chapter 9 this morning. In chapter 8, Matthew presented us with five miracle stories, each of which emphasizes the authority of Jesus. In fact, this is a theme that Matthew has been sounding since the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew writes, "The people who listened to Jesus were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority unlike their scribes." The miracles of Jesus not only spoke of his authority, but they also emphasized his identity and his mission. As we saw in chapter 8, entire towns came to him, and people with every kind of ailment walked away completely whole. When he met with a storm so fierce, he spoke to the winds and the sea, and they obeyed him, so that his disciples said, "What kind of man is this that even the seas and the wind obey him?" And when he encountered the demons, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" So this morning, my question to you is, as we begin chapter 9, what is man's greatest need? Let us hear from that answer to this question from the lips of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 21. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.'" He repeats again in verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Three times he says, "You are going to die in your sins, and you are not going to be able to come to heaven unless you believe in me." What sends people to hell? Not sin, but unforgiven sin. We all sin, and we would all end up in sin, in hell, if our sins are not forgiven. Forgiveness of sin is man's greatest need. Without forgiveness of sin, he is doomed to spend eternity in hell suffering for his sins. But with forgiveness of sin, he will spend eternity in heaven with God, enjoying the eternal fruits of Christ's righteousness. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A new baby enters into the world, beautiful, helpless, a source of unspeakable joy to his parents. There are so many babies here. The mother cradles her child and calls the child her little angel, her perfect little innocent. And yet, if we are faithful to Scripture, we must acknowledge that the child is neither an angel nor morally pure. The Bible tells us something far more sobering, that the child is already a sinner. David confesses in Matthew, in Psalm 51 verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." This is not poetry, it is theology. We are sinners by birth, we are sinners by choice, and we are sinners by practice. We take to sin naturally from the very first. No child ever needs schooling and education to be taught how to lie or to throw a tantrum. These things arise from within the heart because we have a heart which is already inclined towards sin. And we read in Romans chapter 6, 23, and the wages of sin is death. So we must either be forgiven or we should be lost eternally. Therefore follows the compelling question, who will forgive my sins? In chapter 9 of Matthew, as we will see shortly, Matthew, while emphasizing the authority of Jesus, will be drawing our attention to the most important issue, the greatest need of our life, the forgiveness of sins. I invite you to turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. But before we read this passage, let's pray and ask for God's help and blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for bringing us for this time of worship. And Lord, now as we open your word, it is our prayer that, Lord, your word may come powerfully to each and every one of us. Help me, Lord, to proclaim your word clearly. And help me, Lord, to be truthful to your word. And I also pray for those who are listening. Lord, let their hearts and minds and their ears be open to your word. Let them not be mere hearers of your word. But I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here, including me, may apply these truths to our hearts. Lord, again, may seek your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's read Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. And if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. The story about the healing of the paralytic is also found in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. And these accounts are a bit longer than what Matthew has mentioned. So this morning, as we have done on previous occasions, I'll be giving some additional information, additional details from those gospel accounts too. And I pray that we will find that useful. So the title of my message this morning is Sin, Sickness, and the Savior. Sin, Sickness, and the Savior. So let me again read you verses 1 and 2. And getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." You remember what happened before this account? Jesus had healed two demon-possessed men when the people of Gadara pleaded with him to leave the region. And Jesus agreed and stepped back into the boat that he had recently used crossed over the Lake of Galilee and came to his own city, which of course is Capernaum, which Mark mentions. And word had already gone out that Jesus was in Capernaum. And Matthew does not elaborate much, as you we read. Matthew does not elaborate much on that. But Mark and Luke give more information on what had happened. On one of those days, Jesus was teaching at home. We are not told whose house it was. As we know that Jesus did not own any property or any home. So it's most probably that would have been a house which belongs to Peter or Peter's mother-in-law. We do not know whose house it is, but it looks like it is a house belonging to Peter and the family. So it was in that house that morning, Jesus was teaching. Just think of a Bible study in a small home. People come for the Bible study. They are come to the house. They sit in the living room. They sit in the dining room. Imagine 200 people sitting in a house which can hold about 50 people. So people are sitting in the furniture. People are sitting in the on the floor, and some people are sitting by the walls, and some people are packed around the door. And this house is so crowded that no one can get in. So it's a crowded house. It's a packed house. So Jesus is teaching there, and the house is so packed. And Luke in his gospel tells us that not only the teachers of the law, but Pharisees, they had come from all over Galilee, from Judea, and even from Jerusalem. And they were sitting there, and they were also listening to Jesus. Now, why were these Pharisees who there? Why had they come all over from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem? What made them come there? Now, if you look at the chronology of the miracles, you will notice that before that, Jesus healed a leper. And what did Jesus tell the leper? After the leper was healed, Jesus told the leper, "Now go and show to the priest that you are clean," because it is the priest who can declare that a person is clean. And therefore, Jesus told the leper who was healed, "Go to the priest and show that yourself are clean." Now, when the leper was healed, he would have gone to the priest to show himself that he was clean. And that was a sort of a public announcement that Jesus had cleansed the leper of his defilement, which no one could do. In fact, it was like a personalized invitation to the priest and the Pharisees that something is happening in Galilee. And these Pharisees, when they come to know that something is happening in Galilee, that a leper who cannot be healed has been healed, now they come to Galilee to check what is happening there in Galilee, and that is the reason why they are now in this house where Jesus is teaching. Now, not in Matthew, but in the other Gospels, what we find is suddenly four men with a paralyzed man on a mat which functions like a stretcher, they come to that house. They want to get into the house with that paralyzed man, but as we saw that the house is so crowded and no one would let them in. And the houses in Palestine, typical houses in Palestine in those days, they were just single-storied houses. They are not as tall as this, single-storied houses. They had a flat roof and an outside stairway. So people would just climb the stairway and go to the roof, something like a deck. And on the roof, they had wooden beams which will be connecting those walls. And over the walls, they would have laid thatch and tiles. And then they will pack that with earth. That is how those basic houses in Palestine was. So just four walls, one story, and a flat roof with wooden beams and tiles and thatch and packed with earth. So I can imagine a conversation between these four men. So just imagination, okay? I'm just imagining a conversation where the first man comes and says, "Why don't we climb to the roof of this house?" And the second person is asking, "Why climb the roof? Jesus is inside the house and not outside the house." And the first person says, "No, I'm planning to open the roof." And the second person says, "Open the roof? You can't do that." And the first person says, "Why not?" There is silence. And suddenly, one person says, "I understand. I don't think there is a better option. So let's do it. Let us go to the roof." So finally what happens, these four men take this paralyzed man on a roof, to the roof. Now let's imagine, let's all imagine that we are downstairs in that room. So let us all imagine, okay? And Jesus is teaching there. Jesus, the whole house is packed, it is filled, no empty space. Jesus is speaking, his voice is calm, there is authority in his preaching. And as he is preaching, suddenly there is a strange sound which is interrupting. There is a scraping, there is a creaking sound. And the sound comes from above. So you glance upward. There is more noise, but now there are small bits of dirt and straw falling from above. Then there is more noise, and now bigger debris starts falling from above. The crowd murmurs, the crowd is disturbed, the crowd is confused. Now Jesus pauses his preaching. Jesus looks up, and suddenly on the roof there is a hole. A tile has been removed and there is a hole. And now there are voices hearing, "Hey man, be quick, remove it, pull it." Voices are hearing. Now more debris is falling, and then they are seeing that someone is deliberately pulling those tiles, deliberately pulling the straw. And now there is a bigger hole. The hole becomes bigger. Now branches are being pulled out, tiles are being pulled out, and suddenly most of the roof is disappearing. Now around the hole, suddenly four faces appear, and those four faces are peering down. And what happens? Now these four men, suddenly they lower a stretcher, and on the stretcher there is a man whose face is anxious and who is trembling. So now we see there are people who are confused, and there Jesus is calm, and there are determined faces up, suspending the man by a rope, and we see an anxious man on the stretcher. So different people are there. Matthew doesn't give us this information, right? If you see in the Gospel of Matthew, as I read, Matthew doesn't give us this information. Matthew doesn't mention about the four men. Matthew does not mention about the opening the roof and how the paralytic was brought down. It is only from Mark and Luke we get this information. I think Matthew did not include this information because he is more focused on one particular point, that is Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And that is all he wants to leave in the mind of the readers. And therefore Matthew doesn't mention about how the roof was open and how the paralytic was brought down. So we don't read that in Matthew, but the other Gospels give us this information. But none of the Gospels give us information about the paralytic. We do not know how long this paralytic was paralyzed, what was the extent of his condition, whether he was paralyzed waist down or whether he was paralyzed neck down. But one thing we know about this paralytic is this man was totally helpless. This man was incapable of coming to Jesus on his own. He beautifully illustrates the spiritual truth that Paul expounds in Romans chapter 5. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So this man pictures that. And it is impossible for us, like the paralytic, to come to God on our own and of ourselves. Now, we have seen what is happening in that room. And Jesus looks up at the four faces above. And then Jesus looks down on the helpless man who is lying on that mat. But Jesus does not rebuke them. You don't see in any of the Gospels that Jesus rebuked them and said, "How can you disturb me when I am preaching?" No, there is no such thing. Jesus does not rebuke anyone. Matthew writes, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" When Jesus saw their faith, it is a reference to the faith of the five people, and specifically it refers to the faith of the paralytic. That is fundamental. These five men evidently had heard of Jesus Christ. They had heard of his mighty miracles. They had heard of his power, and they came in faith to him so that they may find healing. If this man, this paralytic man, did not want to be healed, then he would have put up a big fight, especially when he was being taken up the roof. But we do not see anything in the Gospels. So we know when Jesus said, "Your saw their faith," he refers to the faith of all the five people, including the paralytic. There is something unusual here. I do not know whether you have noticed that. When Jesus saw the leper, he immediately healed the leper. When he saw when he heard about the centurion's servant, he immediately healed him. When he saw Peter's mother-in-law sick, he immediately healed her. But in this case, Jesus did not heal the paralytic immediately. Instead, he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Why didn't he heal the man immediately? This man had a deeper need than physical healing. The paralytic man's friend did not understand that this man's greatest need was. They did not understand what the paralytic's greatest need was. Why do you think they got him to Jesus? They got him to Jesus because they wanted him to be healed of his paralysis, healing of his body. Like the paralytic, our greatest problems are spiritual and not physical. Healing is important. I'm not saying it is not important, but it is not as important as forgiveness of sins. We need Jesus to give us what he gave to the paralytic. We need our sins to be forgiven. That is far more important than physical healing, because without forgiveness, healing does not really matter. Jesus knew that the greatest need of people is the forgiveness of sins. That is why Jesus doesn't first address the paralytic's need for physical healing. Jesus' words could have startled the guys on the roof. You can imagine a conversation between those four guys. The first guy is saying, "Did you listen to what Jesus was saying?" To which the second said, "Yeah, I heard him saying, your sins are forgiven." "Sins are forgiven? Did you think that we took all the effort of taking the man on the roof, opening the roof and suspending him down the roof so that this man can be forgiven of sins? We want him to be healed. That is what probably they said. The Jewish mindset of the day often associated sickness and suffering with personal sin. Though scripture makes it clear that all sickness is not due to personal sin. In fact, Jesus corrects that idea also. It is likely that even the paralytic himself thought that a sickness was due to a sin. To be fair, that is a possible explanation. Sometimes your sickness may be due to sin also. However, the text does not say that the paralytic's sickness was due to sin. Nevertheless, it is true that ultimately sickness is due to sin, and the point of this passage is Jesus has come to deal with sin, which is the root of all sickness. And let us read verse 3 and 4. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Some of the scribes who found fault with the words that Jesus spoke secretly said among themselves, "This man is blaspheming." In both Mark's and Luke's account, they go on to ask, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Their theology was sound. They were spot on. Nothing wrong with their theology. Because ultimately it is true that God alone has the authority to forgive sins. In other words, these scribes are saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, you are claiming a power and an authority that belongs to God and God only." So their theology was right. And probably when they were discussing among themselves or speaking to their hearts, they did not know that what was they thinking in their minds, that Jesus could know that. Because Jesus, being God, knew what was there in their minds. He knew what the scribes were thinking. And he said, "Your thoughts are evil." He then asked them a question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, "Rise and walk"? It's not a trick question. In the practical sense, it would be easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven." Almost anyone could say to the other person, "Your sins are forgiven." And nothing else has to be done to prove that the man's sins are forgiven. Because when your sins are forgiven, the red light in your head doesn't turn to green or anything like that, right? So anyone can say your sins are forgiven, and there is nothing to prove that the sins are forgiven. But on the other hand, if you say you are healed, then it has to be, it can be checked. Because if a person has been healed, then that something physical has to happen, and therefore something it is something which is verifiable. It can't be faked. So when Jesus is saying that, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk," Jesus is saying it is difficult to say to a person, "Rise and walk." It is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven." So the point of the question, as I said, it is not a trick question, was if Jesus can do the harder thing, that is heal a paralyzed man, then Jesus also has the power to do the easier thing, forgive the sins. That is what Jesus is telling these people. And what did the scribes say to Jesus? Nothing. There was a silence. The scribes did not answer Jesus. They were silent to Jesus' question. And how does Jesus respond? He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." Jesus' message to the scribe was this: I am going to command this man to rise up and walk, not simply that he might be healed, but to teach you something about me. He did this for the benefit of the scribes and the other bystanders that day in Capernaum, and he did it for us too. He did it so that we, reading this account this day, 2,000 years after it has happened, might know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and he does forgive sins. That is why Jesus told the scribe. And Jesus is telling us now also that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and he forgives sins. And now, as we come to the end of this account, we read in verse 7 and 8, "And Jesus arose and went home," and the paralytic rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So the crowds are watching, and this man who was once paralyzed, the man once who could not move himself, suddenly stood up. The crowd gasped and they erupted in praise. They gave glory to God. And this man lifted his mat, the mat on which he was lying. Now this man was carrying his mat and he walked to the crowd that had once blocked his way in. What a glorious sight it was. Everyone gave glory to God. They had witnessed forgiveness of sins. They had witnessed healing. They had witnessed the authority of God. They had seen God in flesh right in front of their eyes. They acknowledged God's hand in what was happening. But their focus on what God had done, they missed one point. They said, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. In spite of seeing everything, in spite of seeing that Jesus had healed this man who couldn't be healed, what they said is, God had done by giving authority to man. Man, here Matthew mentions the word men, so that you may recognize that the people did not really understand, after all this miracle, what Jesus was claiming. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus was claiming to be deity. But these people, those who had seen the miracle, they did not understand that he claimed to be more than a man, that he claimed to be the very Son of God. And even now, it is possible for us to study the word and miss the point that Jesus is the Son of God. If we study the word and if we fail to grasp the truth who Jesus Christ is, then the whole study is waste. It was possible to be impressed with Christ. It was possible to amaze with Christ. And yet it is possible for us to not honor him by believing that Jesus is our Savior and he has the authority to forgive sins, and he forgives sins. So now, as we come to the conclusion, if you are a believer, then my closing word to you is, ask God to search your heart. Are there spiritual issues paralyzing your walk? Sin still paralyzes people today. Guilt, shame, addiction, bitterness, spiritual paralysis, this all is real. Nothing paralyzes people more than the guilt for sin that has not been forgiven. David writes in Psalm 32, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We do not know when David wrote this, what was the occasion he wrote this. But what we understand is David's guilt was making him feel physically ill. As Spurgeon writes, God's hand is very helpful when it uplifts, but it is awful when it presses down. David's dryness and David's misery were actually a good thing. They demonstrated that he was in fact the Son of God, and the covenant God would not allow him to remain comfortable in habitual or unconfessed sin. One who feels the misery or dryness in such a state has far greater concerns. One who does not feel the misery or a dryness should be really concerned, because if you are a child of God, then God will not leave you comfortable in habitual or confessed sin. So if you do not feel the dryness, if you do not have the misery, then that should be a great concern for time and eternity. Jesus still forgives. Jesus still heals. He took the sin of the people on himself, assumed their guilt, and paid for it all. Whether your suffering is caused by sin or not, the solution is always the Savior. We often come to Jesus asking for healing our bodies, a healing our situation. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus goes deeper. He goes deeper to our heart. He goes to the root of the issue. He goes to sin. He is more interested in making us whole than just heal us. He is more interested in making us better. We can come to him for healing, but better than that, we have to come to him for forgiveness, and we should come to him for being made whole. If you are listening to this message and if you are not trusted in Jesus Christ, I would again remind you this morning that you are like the paralyzed man. Anyone who has not come to Jesus for his salvation is like a paralyzed man lying on a mat. You are helpless, you are dependent, you are powerless, and if you are not healed, you will die in your sins. You will be separated from God for eternity. But if you come to Jesus by faith, I promise you that he will say to you, "Take heart, my son. Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. Your sins are forgiven." That is a promise. Anyone who comes to him in faith, Jesus will tell that person, "Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter. Your sins are forgiven." That is a promise. It is not that Jesus can't deal with your sickness or deal with the issues you are dealing with. Jesus has the power to deal with your sickness. Jesus has the power to deal with all your issues and problems. But his priority is to deal with what ails us from the inside. Forgiveness of sins is our greatest need. Jesus wants everyone to know that he has the authority to forgive sins. So if your sins have not been forgiven this morning, my question to you is, why are you waiting? Do not tarry. Let's look to God in prayer as we close. God, our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to you, we come to you as people who have known forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has authority to forgive sins, and you forgive sins. We thank you, Lord, that he came and died for us on the cross, and he paid the price for our salvation. We thank you that as we come to you in faith, as we confess our sins, as we repent, Lord, we can all be assured that our sins have been forgiven. And this morning I again pray for those in this congregation, those who are believers but who have been paralyzed due to some sin, and for those who have not come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that the word this morning proclaimed to them may continue to speak to them. Lord, you can only the hearts of the people. You only can remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And this morning, that is my plea again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.